Lord has been sharing so much with me that I just had to tell you, okay? The wonderful thing about testimonies is they could come in many different ways, and the Lord gives them to us in a way he feels is most suitable for us. And I want to make it as good as it was. The first one came to me as a dream. Okay, as you all know, a few years ago, the old boxes, nothing personal, Mike, were literally falling apart. Well, the Lord came to me and told me, Mark, you're going to make two new ones, and you're going to bring them in. Well, instantly I went to Home Depot, got what I needed, and made two new ones. Now, I'm not a furniture maker or anything like that, but I made two new ones, and they're holding up pretty good. But he also, showed me in the dream, like it was like a virtual dream, me standing there like I am now talking to you. And he told me to tell Jen in your Sunday morning announcements, we're not to refer to this as an offering box. It is a blessing box. As offerings go in, blessings come out. When we tithe, we are blessed. So the first thing we're to do every Sunday morning is to put our offering in, and we'll be blessed. And that was the first one. The second one was last night at Pastor Mike's house. We're worshiping the Lord, praying over each other, and we were all feeling the presence of the Lord. Well, we were discussing many different problems, why so many people have issues and some don't. And the Lord came to me, and he told me that we have to live and treat every day as if it was Sunday. We just can't worship the Lord one day a week and be alone the rest of the week to fend for ourselves. The Lord is there. We just have to ask. So if we live our lives as every day is Sunday, there'll be no more problems. It's that easy.
Thank you. Yeah. That is pretty powerful, isn't it? Well, I want you to stand with me one more time and raise your Bibles. I'm going to give God glory for his word. Then I'm going to explain to you why I had Mark stand up. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we were at a conference, and a minister in one of the sessions shared the theme of what this next three-part series is going to be all about, talking about giving this first and his last. And the message really spoke to my heart. It's in a very, very powerful way. And what was so powerful about it as well, it wasn't just what was spoken, but the response of what took place. As he was sharing this message, it wasn't offering time, it wasn't giving time, it wasn't any particular time. As he was talking, one by one, people kept coming up to the altar and just, not in an offering plate, just putting their money on the altar, or just whatever it is they had to give to God at their altar. And it was so powerful because an example of God ministering to the heart. So that stirred within me, and as you guys know, we have January coming up. And what do we do every January? We fast for the month of January. Why? We give God our first fruit of the year to fast, and we pray. We'll give you more details about that as time gets closer, but we consecrate or dedicate the month of January to fast and pray for ourselves, for our family, for our church, for our nation, for our neighborhood, for our needs, for the rest of the year. And we honor God by giving him what we call our first fruit, and I'll get more into that. So this three-part series, it's called My First, My Last, and My Best. And today we're going to talk about the first. And I don't want to, this is not going to be a traditional first fruit message, and I'll share what that means in a second. But as we get ready to enter the new year, I want to ask you to start praying and asking God how he wants you to fast. Because everyone needs to fast according to their heart and their physical well-being, too. And pray. So I want you to begin to ask the Holy Spirit to show you these things. But as we enter now as well, one of the things God showed, put on my heart yesterday, as my wife and I were praying and I shared with the body, and this is what I want you to specifically fast and pray for. Let you know even now, 2 months in advance, so you can, you know, get a good head start. It's 50 more people by next year at this time. To pray for 50 more people in this church by next year at this time. And as I shared with the prayer team, it seems like we get to about 50 and we stagnate and we go down a little bit, then we get back up to 50 over the years. And there's just something we need to break through. There's something going on there at 50 that we need to break through. And we're just declaring, and in faith, we're going to pray and fast that this will be the year we break through and just take where God wants us to go as a church. Really begin moving forward. So those are things I wanted to share with you. But as we talk today about my first, you know, people wonder, and I want you to think about this, why God wants us to give him our first or our first fruit. And for those that don't know, our first fruit is really the first of anything. And we give it to God first. In the Old Testament, there's plenty of references, and I'm not going to get into that today, because again, this is not a traditional first fruit message of people. At the beginning of the fall, they come in with the harvest. You know, they'll come from miles away carrying bushels and baskets of the first grains and the first fruit, literally, or the first calf if they don't have it, or the first lamb or something. And it's given to God to honor God. So, question is, a lot of us have sometimes, and this is the question I'm going to ask in every part of this three-part series. Why does God want me to give him my first? That's the question, right? Why does God want me to give him my first? Most of us ask that question, whether we want to admit it or not, when we were new Christians and didn't understand the concept of giving or tithing. Why does God need my money? Why does God want my money, right? Why does God want my first? Is a question we ask. But you know what? There's a better question we need to ask. The question should be, why is it important for me to give God my first? Let's flip it around, really. Does God really need my first? No. Is God in desperate need of my first? No. But why is it important for me to be willing to offer God my first? Because see, it is about God, but it's not about God. It's about me. And I'm not saying that in a humanistic way or selfish way, but it's about what me being willing to offer my first, and well, next time, my last, and after that, my best, what that does for me. And you'll see what I mean in a second. So why is it important to give God the first minutes of my morning? Why is it important to give God my tithes? How about the first of my garden? A lot of us have little mini gardens. And I'll share a testimony with you. Last year, you know, my wife plants a garden every year, And there was one year, you know, we didn't give our first of the garden, and the garden did not blossom. It just died. So this year, we found, prayed and found somebody to give the first fruit of our garden to honor God. And we saw much more of a blessing in our garden this year because of that. Why is it important to give God the first of my things or the beginnings of things? How about, people don't consider this, but my first fruit of a paycheck of starting a new job. That's a powerful thing, and I want you to think about those things. Why is it important to give God the first of my commitments or my priorities or the first of my family or the first of my responsibilities? How about the first of my praises? How about as I pray for things, I'm saying, Lord, thank you that you are moving in these things. I'm praising him even before I see it physically happen. This is not a name it, claim it thing. This is, God, I'm praising you for you, that you can do this. I'm honoring you for this. I'm trusting you, so I praise you that you're going to do this. And I give you my first. See, it's important to remember one very foundational thought. Everything that we are in regarding God, regarding these things, it has to be in line with our relationship. Apart from our relationship with God, these things don't work. It has to be within the realm of a relationship, because this is what it's all about. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, God's heart is for relationship with you and I. That's all he wants, is relationship. When sin divided that relationship, he did everything he could, from the Old Testament, you know, to the Ten Commandments, to the prophets, to the kings, to finally the perfect seal to restore that relationship in Christ Jesus. He's done everything to restore it. He's all about relationships. So apart from the foundation of relationship, this means nothing. But in a relationship, it means everything. Everything. The first passage I want to look at is 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 8 through 18. Most of us know this story, but I want to read this to you. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah. So Hannah and Elkanah are married, and they don't have kids. Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Doesn't that sound like many of us this morning? In the way we feel emotionally or the things that we might be struggling with? Am I not better to you than 10 sons when everything around us just doesn't suffice? Because, you know, when you're lonely, when you're feeling lonely, you can be in a room with 1,000 people and still feel all alone. Why? Because there's a gap in that relationship with God. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She was crying out to God because she didn't have any kids. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued to pray before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. See here, in relation with God, in a relationship, this is what we call laying it at the foot of the cross, but in Old Testament style, is what it is. That's what she's doing, laying it at the foot of Jesus, Old Testament style. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now." Then Eli said to her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So, you know, as we, with this series, one of the things that's been on my heart, because this is a question that I've been asking the Lord for the last 3 or 4 months. How can I inspire you, inspire us as a church? How can we be, as a church, more inspired and passionate to the things that God had for us? Just like Mark mentioned earlier. That's why I had him share those things, especially about the Sunday being every day. Because we can have great Sunday morning services. But is that enough? Is that what a church is supposed to look like? How can we be more inspired to take steps of faith, to do more, to step out, and be more passionate about the things that God is passionate about? How can we be more inspired? And as a pastor, that's the question. I'm being very transparent with you. How can I inspire you to be all that God has for you so that we can not just grow as a church, but make a difference? What is it going to take to just instill just a deliberate passion in the heart of people to go out and invite people to church, to minister to people? We've done evangelism trainings. We've done all kinds of teachings and on the prophetic and healing, and we're trying to do everything we can to build marriages. But they become nice things that we do. And that's all they will ever be if they're not translated into life experiences. So here you have this woman who obviously loves God, been to the synagogue, been to the temple many times, had great services, great times with the Lord in the synagogue or temple. Great times. Sacrificed, received, was blessed by the priest, felt the presence of God upon her, had a great service. But you see, she's grieved. So what is she doing? She's pouring her heart out to God, not on a Sunday or a Saturday, but they were in town. And she said, "You know what, husband? I need to go and just lay it down before God. Give God all of me. Pour out my spirit." If you look back at what we just read, she poured it all out, she tells Eli. "I'm giving you all of it." And what was the most important thing that she ever wanted in life? Was a son. So what did she say to God? "God, I want this more than anything else in this world. And if you give me this, I'll give him to you. I'll give him right back to you. This is my heart's desire. This is my passion. This thing I want so badly that my husband can't meet my needs. My family, other sisters and brothers and nieces and nephews and being an auntie is not meeting my needs. The neighbor's kids hanging out at my house every day are not meeting my needs. This is what I want more than anything else. And if you give this, give him to me, I'm going to give him right back to you. That is very powerful. Imagine this, saying, Lord, I want this job so badly, more than I ever wanted anything in the world. As soon as I get it, I'm giving you my first paycheck. I'm giving you the very best of how I present myself at this job. I am giving you the glory. I'm going to sanctify that office or whatever it is. I'm giving you my first. I am giving you my first. My wife a few years ago put it to me. I was given a beautiful, one of the guitars I have. It's the most expensive guitar that I have. I love it. It's the best sounding acoustic guitar that I have. And I felt in my spirit a few years ago that I was supposed to take it to a place where we were going. It was we were visiting family, and then we were going to a conference from there in Nashville. And when I told my wife, like, I don't know why. I mean, I usually take a guitar, but I usually take my crappy guitar in case something happens to it. And I told her, God's telling me I'm supposed to take this specific guitar. And she starts laughing. She's like, God may want you to give it away. And I'm going, okay, Lord, you know what, Lord? Wasn't mine to begin with. So I took it with the intent of looking to give it away. If God said, I want you to give it to that person. That never happened, but sometimes it's the measure of faith that we take. The act of faith that we take. And remember, it's not what we do, but our willingness to do it. There's a difference between being ready to do something and willing to do something. Readiness, or being ready to do it, is I've got the tools, I've been equipped, I've even mentally geared myself, I've been trained, you know, it's like an auto mechanic, I've gone to school, I know how to take apart an engine, I do everything. I have every skill to do it, and I can do it. That's readiness. Willingness is the internal mechanism that says, I'm doing it now. Is the thing of the soul that says, do it. That leads me to do it. That makes me look at that car engine and dive right in. Versus just say, yeah, I could fix it, but, you know, maybe tomorrow. She's been ready for her son for a long time. Now she says, Lord, I'm willing. As soon as I get it, he's yours. I am giving you my first. So the question is, why is it important to give God my first? First part of this is, look what she says in verse 18. Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. It's a recognition of God's favor on us. It's saying, Lord, I'm giving this to you. Even before I have it, it's yours. Because I know you are in this. See, how do we teach one another to pray here? Not just, let's get together and pray and just open our mouth and start spouting things. We listen to the Holy Spirit. And then we pray in line to what the Holy Spirit reveals. Because we want to come together with God's heart. We want to tune into him. We want what's been established in heaven to be revealed on earth. What God already established to come through here. We want to partner with God. That's his desire. That's what happens in a relationship. You are partners. God wants to partner with us. And if he wants to partner with me, then I should want to partner with him. So finding favor, the word favor in Scripture basically means God's hand's in this, therefore it's going to work, it's going to be blessed, it's going to be anointed, it's going to happen because God is in on it. So she's saying, let your maidservant be tuned into you, be one accord with you, that this thing be blessed. That this thing honors you. And when we honor God, what does he do? He honors us. He blesses us. So, he says, God, I'm giving you this. So when I make a choice, even before something happened, even before I receive whatever it is, my first fruit, if I commit in February that the garden that I will plant in March, whatever comes out of it, no matter how beautiful, how scrumptious and delicious it looks, it's going to God first. He's going to honor that. When I make the conscious choice that I'm giving you the first of my morning, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I'm going to say is, praise you, God. Thank you for this is the day that you have made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. He's going to honor my day. Why? Because it's finding favor. It's lining me up with him. So she's saying, I want to be lined up with you, God, and may this be lined up with you. And you know how you know something's right with God? That you are in right standing with God, that you are in tune to his heart? You feel good afterwards when you lay it down, don't you? You feel that burden off of you. You feel relieved. Well, look what she says. And her face was no longer sad, and she was able to eat again. See, most of us skip past that part and don't realize how powerful that is. Imagine carrying the weight of the world as an childless woman in Old Testament times, a disgraced woman in the eyes of the people, carrying that burden. And now, even before she conceives, she's feeling a peace that that burden has been lifted. Yeah, it's done, Lord. Thank you. I gave it to you. I know your hand's in this, and you got it covered. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. So it's a recognition. Giving God my first is a recognition of God's favor. Giving God the first of my paycheck, a first check of a new job, says, Lord, you got me this job. You blessed me in this job, and I'm trusting you to be in whatever happens in this job. His favor beyond this. Second reason why it's important to give God my first is it builds my trust in him. It encourages me to hold on to his promises even before they are released into the natural world. In other words, they happen. Okay? It reminds me of his faithfulness. Remember the story of Abraham? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to go to verse 17, chapter 17. I want to read 1 through 16, and then we'll go there. This is what God said to Abraham. This is the promises that God laid out to Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Come together with me. Let's partner together. And for you to partner with me, because I am holy, you need to be holy. And my holiness will cover you. And I will make a covenant, a promise between me and you, and will multiply you. You'll have a bunch of mini-me's in the form of descendants exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant, my promise is with you, and you will be a father of many nations. This is an old man with an old woman wife who has no kids. I mean, think about that. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. That's like the fourth time he told him that, right? So he's saying, Abraham, If it didn't sink in the first time, let me give it to you four more times to make sure your brain gets it, because he's probably a little blown away and overwhelmed by what he just heard. With what's clogging his mind is, I'm old, man. And so is my wife. And I will establish my covenant between you, me and you and your descendants after their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And also I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, as for you, here's your part of the partnership, you will keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you will keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you will be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. I guess Abraham was slow in understanding, because he repeats himself a lot here. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generation, and so forth. I want to skip to verse 15. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of the peoples shall be from her. So this is the promise God made Abraham and Sarah even before they conceived. But there's something very key here. Everything happens, as I said earlier, in relationship with God. That little H that was added to Sarah and to Abraham's name. To make a long story short, and I only learned this like a few years ago, the H is breath. And in Hebrew, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. So what he's saying is, I am taking you from being a pagan, because Abraham was a pagan, and you are now partnering with me. We are in relationship. But in order to have relationship, you need to have my spirit. So I am adding to your name the you and your wife, so we can be together in this partnership as part of the covenant and the seal. So now he gave him this promise. Now skipping to chapter 22. And you know the story. Isaac is born. Abraham is so happy and excited and thrilled. This is his dream child. The one that's going to spawn the nations. Oh, Abraham, I know you've waited all your life, and you're probably like, you know, you were 90 when you conceived. Now you're probably like 104. But I want you to sacrifice your son right now at the altar. I want you to give me back what I gave you. I want you to kill him and make a sacrifice as a form of your obedience and faithfulness to me. And you know the story. Abraham took him up there. Took him. And I'm sure any parent here has got a wounded heart with every step. And the heart's getting heavier and heavier. And don't think for a second, God's heart was not feeling heavy for Abraham's heart. Remember their partnership. Because he knew how much he was hurting. But then they get up there, and as he went to take that blow, he said, stop. Stop. Verse 12 of chapter 20 says, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear or have reverence. You recognize me. You understand me. You get me. Our partnership is sealed. We're together in this. Since you have not withheld your own son, your only son, from me. And what happens? Out of him, you have Abraham. I mean, out of Isaac, you have Jacob and Esau. And the nation of Israel is born exactly the way God promised it would be. What would have happened if Abraham said, "No, God, I'm keeping this boy"? Giving our first, what does it do for me? Why? What does it do for me? It helps me recognize who God is, his faithfulness. It builds my trust in him. It's saying, "God, I need this. I want this. I've been waiting forever to have this. And I finally get it. Now you're telling me to give it away and get rid of it?" And he says, "I want you to trust me with what I can do through you and in your life. I want you to trust me that you will not go without. That I am, like my name says I am, Jehovah Jireh, God your provider. That I will be there for you. You will lack nothing. But I want your first. I want your heart. Because it's not about the action. It's about the relationship. It's about the trust that is built in this relationship. That I am willing to trust my partner, Jesus, with everything, no matter what it looks like to these fleshly eyes. Because I know at the other side, a nation's getting ready to be born. That the fruit that I sowed now, that I have reaped now, that I've given to the altar, is going to somehow bear a field of fruit rather than a little garden. Why? Because I'm trusting you, God. So I am giving you my first of the morning, my first of my tithes, my first of my offerings, my first of my family, my first of my thoughts. I am trusting you in this. And this leads me right into the third reason, is it opens the door. Why should I give God my first? Because it opens the door for God to do more. It really does. Because why? He counts me faithful. We know he is faithful. But now he says, "You can be trusted. I know." I'm not putting words in God's mouth, but this is what my heart tells me. When we are obedient, God looks at us and says, "You trusted me. You've shown yourself worthy to be trusted. Even when you thought you had nothing left. Since you trust me, I can trust you." Because why? A partnership is equal, isn't it? Isn't a true partnership equal? It's equal, but it's not 50-50. Think about it. It's equal, but it's not 50-50. It's, I'm giving you 100%. I'm giving you all of me. And I'm giving you all of me. God extends his right hand. I'm giving you all of me. And Lord, I give you my first because I trust you with the rest. So I am giving you all of me, everything that I have. I trust you in this. Because I could be trusted with more, God will give me more. Think about it. The more you trust your child with responsibility, it's because they've earned it, right? If they've shown that they can be home alone at 13 or 12 years old for an hour and a half and you come home and the house is not trashed and they've done their homework and done the things that they're supposed to do, you now feel safe and at peace with trusting them with 3 hours being away. It's the same principles. God says, I trusted you with a little bit and you've shown yourself to be trustworthy. And we can get into the whole talent parable that Jesus talks about, but we'll just stick with this. So now you're allowing me to trust you with more. Our partnership is working. It's not limited. It's an unlimited, free-flowing partnership. My obedience creates space for his faithfulness to break through. Think about it. My obedience creates the space for God to break through in his faithfulness and do the things he wants to do. Because we know every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is available to us in Christ Jesus. So it's not that he doesn't have, and it's not that he doesn't want to. It's, are we opening the door for him to do that? We'll close with this, Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now and see. Test me now and see, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. I'm going to give you Michael's new version of this. Bring your first to my altar, to my house, so I can know that you are trustworthy in our partnership, says the Lord of hosts. Try me and see if I will not open up these heavenly places and give you your heart's desires and dreams and bless you, and you will never go without. Because you trusted me, you've opened the door of possibility for me. Would you stand with me? Just place yourself in that receiving position right now. Just going to wait on the Holy Spirit for a few seconds and just listen to how he is speaking directly to you right now on these things. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yeah, Lord, we just release right now supernatural faith to say yes to you. To say, Lord, I will give you my first. I will not fear. I will not be afraid or worry about what it will happen next. Because my faith is being built on your promises that you are my loving daddy who will take care of all my needs, who has been there and will continue to be there for me from day one. It may not look like anyone else, but it would look like the way you intended it to be in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. feel led right now to kind of lead you in a prayer and a declaration. And just stay in your receiving position, but I want you to repeat the words after me when we pray. And there's something very powerful about speaking it out. And even if you are hesitant to speak it out, I want to encourage you to speak it out and let God worry about the rest. You will not be called a liar because I'm not here to judge. God knows your heart. He knows where your motivation is. And I know this is a struggle for some. So I want to encourage you to speak it out. Jesus, I commit to you right now to give you the first in my life, no matter what that may be or look like. I commit to trusting you in this, and I trust in your faithfulness in all things, and that your promises are true, and that your name is the faithful one, and that you love me more than I can ever imagine, and I will never be lacking anything. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. What I'd like you to do right now, as we get ready to close the service or our time together, is I want you to just look around and ask the Holy Spirit who he highlights for you. And we're going to break up into small family groups to pray for each other, no more than 3 or 4 people. But see who God highlights to you, because it may not be the person that's standing next to you. And go to them. Or if you're a guest here, wait and somebody will come to you. And just take a few minutes to pray for one another, specifically encouraging, because one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is supernatural faith. The blessing and release of supernatural faith over the people in your group. Just focus prayer like that, blessing each other in those things. So I just release you now to seek out the Holy Spirit and who he shows you.